Well, it is good to see all of you here. And I know you was expecting Brother Don. And I hope that we can continue to pray for him as he travels. And pray that he has, a good journey and he can take care of his sister and all the things that he needs to take care of. And just be mindful of our pastor as he's away from us. And I'm thankful for the little children that are here, the babies and the kiddos. We always appreciate them, and we hope that whenever they're here, they get something out of it. Mostly that they have kindness and godly love that we can show to our children, that we can, be happy that they are here. And they get something out of that each and every time that they feel that love and they see that in each and every one of us. And Brother Barrington asked me what I had on my mind this morning, and I told him that I, in training with the company and with the fire department, I've gone through several different training with both of them, and in both I've seen a film a couple of different times, maybe more than that, three or four, I don't know how many times I've seen it, but it's one guy, and he has a table set out there with different caps and hats on it and everything, and he will begin taking one of those caps and putting it on his head and saying something about it. And like he'll put on a baseball cap and he'll say, "Hello, my name is so-and-so. I'm a father and I have so many children." And then he'll grab a different kind of cap or hat, or, one's a construction helmet or safety hat that he puts on, and he tells about him being in construction, and then he'll put on a fireman's hat and he'll tell about that. And the point that he was making was that in life we have different things that we are and that we do. Some of you here are mothers, but you're also a sister. You may be a leader in the community. You may be a teacher. There are fathers here that are fathers, but they may be, in some type of business or construction. They're a brother. They may be a grandfather or a grandson. So in life, we have many different aspects of our life, and that's what if Lord willing, and will bless me, that's what I have on my mind, is that Christ, and a lot of times we just see him as one little aspect of his life as we look at Christ, but I want you to get to thinking that he had a lot of different things that he was in life. He's a brother to each and every one of us. But not only that, but he's a priest, a king. He's the Son of God. He was a child to Mary. And all of those different things. So if you'll bear with me, I want to start over here in John, in the first chapter of John, and read to you one of the great and wonderful aspects of Christ that we're amazed with and wonderment and how it could be and how that's so. But, and I'll read, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. That shows forth the eternal aspect of Christ. He was with the Father in the beginning, and he was with the Father before time started. And that's so amazing to me that Christ, we see like in a history book, we see a story about a man or this or that. And so we look at that man's history, but it starts whenever that person comes into the story, or when he's born, or when something that he's done in life. But here's a man, the man Christ, the Son of God, was with the Father before this world was created, and then in creation. He was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In creation, he was in creation, and there wasn't a thing that we see or know, time, space, and matter. There's not any of those three things that we can and see and understand that he was not involved in, and that's miraculous to me. He's everlasting. He is before time, and he is the Son of God, and so there's one of those aspects of Christ, and so we see his eternal being, and we see his from before time until the end of time, we see Christ. Now, in looking at another aspect of Christ, which we can all understand, was his birth. But in reality, how well do we understand the birth of Christ? Because that in itself was miraculous. Matthew, Mark, Luke. I'm going to get there in a minute. Luke 1 and 2 is where you're going to find what I'm looking for. Right after Mark, right? We see Christ, and before he's born, in his conception, we see that the angel comes to Mary and tells her that she's going to be with child. And she wonders about that because she hasn't been with anyone. So It's incomprehensible to her in a way, but yet she's just been told this by God or by the angel of God. What can you do about it? Nothing. She couldn't have done anything about it. But so Christ was a miracle in birth. But he was born unto Mary and Joseph, and over here we see, and this shall be the sign unto you: ye shall find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, laying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest. On earth, peace and goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, "Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And so then we see Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. As I mentioned, she wondered about them. And then a little further over is where we see that Christ is born, and that so we have the birth of Christ, and he's the Son of Man, but he's also the Son of God. It's a miracle in that he was born different than us, because we are the sons of Adam. Our fatherhood comes from Adam. And so our seed was from Adam, polluted and corrupt. And so we, from our conception, was polluted and corrupt. But in Christ, his conception was from God the Father, and so his conception was not polluted or corrupt. And that's important later on, because the sacrifices that were to be made under the law, the sacrifices had to be separated, and they had to be purified, and they had to be without spot and without blemish. And they had to be so in order to be a perfect sacrifice unto God. There were many times where the Jewish people didn't quite follow all the laws, and they kind of snuck different animals in that were not they were corrupted, or that, you know, they may have had a little blemish here, that's okay, we'll hide that and go ahead and sacrifice it. God knew that they were doing that, and he condemned them for that many times, that they were using corrupt sacrifices. God is not going to use a corrupt sacrifice. And so in the birth of Christ, his birth is a miracle, and it is he was without corruption and without spot and without blemish. So we have the birth of Christ, and then we have the life of Christ, and how he lived, and how did he live. We there's one other thing that I forgot. I just scanned it through here in Ephesians. Let me read the first six verses of Ephesians. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now see, that again shows his eternal aspect, that before, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Before the foundation of the world. Before what it says about in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Before the foundation of that world, He had already chosen us in Christ. And then we have the birth of Christ, which I again say was a miracle. And then we have the life of Christ, and the life of Christ, You know, we can sit here and talk about the different things that we know about in his life, which was one of the things was his birth, and the Herod trying to kill him as a child because he was a king of Israel, and we could talk about how that he was, when he was 12 years old, he debated in the temple with the priests that were in the temple, and they couldn't stump him. They couldn't disagree with the thoughts that he had about God. And how are you going to stump the Son of God, who is God? You're not going to trip him up. You're not going to be able to say something about his law or about who he is, because he knows who he is. But another book of John over here in the first epistle of John, we read a little bit about his life, and that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. So here we are again. We've handled, we've seen, we've touched life, not just life, but eternal life, because that is what Christ was. He was eternal life. He was with the Father before the foundation of the world. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, and it's showing forth here again, that he is the word of life. He is life itself, the very life-giving thing that we need and know. When God spoke life into this world, he didn't ask anybody. He didn't tell anybody. Whenever he breathed into Adam, and he became a living soul. The only person that he consulted was the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, those three in heaven. And he spoke life into creation. He spoke life into Adam. When he gave him the breath of life, he breathed into the lump of clay that was lifeless, unaccepting, unfashionable, because he was the potter that had power over the clay to make of one lump a lump of honor and another lump unto dishonor. That's why we have the clean and the unclean. The things that are clean are made clean by God, by him saying that they're clean. The unclean things are unclean because God said that they're unclean. And so we have Adam that was transformed from a lump of clay into a living soul. And then over in John again, whenever Nicodemus comes to him, that wind, the Spirit bloweth as a wind, And you see it coming, or you can't see it. You don't know where it's going. It's just that someone is born of the Spirit of God. God doesn't ask people to be born again. He speaks, and they are born into his family in time. Why do I say in time? Well, because the Spirit's been working throughout time. and giving breath, the breath of life, of His Spirit into the body of different ones, creating within them spiritual life. Without God moving on a man, they would have no spiritual life. They would have no thought of God. We can read about that in Romans and in Corinthians, that there are none that doeth good, no, not one. That the man is, what am I thinking of? That he is at enmity with God, that he is an enemy to God. And without the Spirit of God, we would all be at enmity with God. But He creates life within us. Not only did Christ have life, but He gives life. He is the one that has given us life and life eternal, that we might rejoice in it. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. That our joy may be full about life. That we might understand that even though we have this sinful nature and this sinful body, there was sent to us from God, His Son, to deliver us from sin. And that gives me joy. Now, some of you may, it may give you some joy, and you may not understand all of the things that it's talking about right there, but the hope is that by reading these things that we can have joy in Christ. Now so we have the life of Christ. And then we talk about that. We talk about how he was the leader of the apostles, and how they followed him from day to day, and they walked with him in time, and they observed his teachings, and he taught them different things. And you know, that would have been a wonderful thing that we could have observed, and that we could have been involved in if we had have been there with the apostles and with the disciples and with those that followed after Christ. To me now in spirit, it would have been a very blessed thing. But you realize that even those that walked with him, some of those denied him and turned away from him in his dying moments. In whenever Christ died, the apostles even turned from Christ. Peter denied him. And then you have, even after his resurrection, you have doubting Thomas, because they saw him die. They saw him whenever, you know, and we just, Easter, you know, we a lot of times talk about the death of Christ. Why was that necessary? Because the law needed a sacrifice in order to appease God and to make us, redeem us, buy us back from the sin that was placed on us from our natural man, our natural being, the sin of Adam. And so we talk about his death at different times, but that is one of his attributes and one of his things, and the thing of it is we all die. It is appointed unto man once to die, I've read. And so we all face that. We all face that in time. And and I want to go to Hebrews, and then I want to look at something in Ezekiel. In the 12th chapter, forgive me, but Hebrews, to me, is like those little books, those little pamphlets you get in high school, to give you, what are those called?
Cliff Notes.
Cliff Notes. Thank you. Hebrews is kind of Cliff Note that kind of teaches you everything about the law. And teaches you everything about why Christ's death was necessary, and why the fulfillment of different things were necessary. It teaches you so much about Jewish tradition, and because it was written, who was it written to? It was written to the Jews. It was written to the Hebrews that understood the law. And they understood the characteristics of the sacrifices that were made under the old law. And it explains to them Christ, and not just Christ, but his death, his priesthood, and the many characteristics that Christ had to the Hebrews. But here in the 12th chapter it says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." Now, that if you go back and you look at that, endured the cross. I mean, we die death, and no doubt it's painful. I've seen several deaths, and only a few have been to me what I would call peaceful. But the majority of death is painful, and it's agonizing, and it's not real pretty. And consider this man that was the Son of God from eternity, that knew that he would die a man's death, and he endured the cross, that aspect of his death, despising the shame. It wasn't his shame. It was my shame. It was my sin that he was on that cross for. Despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. The contradiction of sinners was you and I. That's what placed Christ on the cross, and the death of Christ. And so we have the Christ as an eternal being, the birth of Christ, the life of Christ, the death of Christ, and we're going to see the burial of Christ. And when he was buried, it wasn't like the processions that you might have seen today, where there's a line of traffic and everybody pulls over for him. He was taken off of that cross by people that loved him, yes. And then they prepared him for burial, yes. And then they one of the individuals that prepared him gave up his brand new tomb, his brand new grave, to place the body of Christ in. And so he was buried, and we don't see him for a little while. We don't see Christ for a little while. For 3 days. 3 days and three nights he's in the tomb. And so there are mourners and those that are around that are sad because they've seen this man that on the road to Emmaus. The men that were on the road to Emmaus, and they're troubled because this man that we thought was the Messiah is dead. And so you have Christ in the tomb, mourners that are mourning his death and his burial, and so you don't see him. And so we don't see all of the things that transpired in time for those 3 days when he was not here, but performing, as if you read in Hebrews, he was performing the work of a priest in presenting the sacrifice of his body to the Father, making an atonement for the children of God. And we can look at different scriptures for that, but I'm not gonna go there. I'm gonna look at John. In looking at the resurrection, we know from the writings that we have and from all of the different things that he arose up from the grave, he arose. We have that in a song. What power did it take to raise a body? You know, I've only witnessed a couple of times where you know they have the paddles that shock the AED, you know, that you can shock a person. I've only seen that a couple of times where they've been brought back to life, and you have to have so many joules of electricity that the current goes into the body and jump starts that heart and gets it pumping again and gets it flowing. But what would it take after a body's been dead for 3-4 days and the body's in the grave, Mommy, and the body perhaps already stinks? What would it take to bring that body back to life? I don't know of any any doctor or scientist that can explain that, that could explain how to raise a body like that. But I can't explain it. They can't explain it. But I know that it is true, because we have recorded here in John the 11th chapter. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt say, or wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Now if you had a child die, or if you had a mother or father die, and I came to you and I said, even if I said that child is going to rise in the resurrection, if I just said it, that wouldn't give you much or a lot of comfort necessarily. But looking right here, thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at this day, Jesus said, at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Now, he's not only going to tell her this, but he's going to perform this. He is going to raise the body of her brother from death, even though he's been dead and in the grave and possibly stinketh. And so we see Christ in the resurrection. What power did it take to raise the body of Lazarus? It took Christ saying, Lazarus, come forth. It took the spoken word of the Son of God, who is God, to speak life into Lazarus. And so in the resurrection, whenever time is no more, whenever he calls his children home, it's not going to take that AED or a doctor, or even though he is a physician of physicians and doctor of doctors, even though he is Lord of lords and King of kings, it's not going to take that machine. It's going to take the spoken word of Christ to say, come forth. And the thing of it is Lazarus came forth. And we have that as a record to us, that we can take that and we can be reminded. My mother, who died last year, my father, who died 20 years ago, my aunts and uncles that have long passed away, the family that I've known, the schoolmates that I've lost over the years. Whenever time is no more, there is a God in heaven that sent his Son into the world, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that are under the law. And in that time, whenever time is no more, and he says, come forth. It's not going to matter where we're at. It's not going to matter where they're buried. It's not going to matter how deteriorated their bodies are going to be. That person is going to come forth, and that person is going to be resurrected, and that person is going to go home to God. And we we will not prevent them. And as Brother Poe has taught me, that doesn't mean that we're not going to stop it. That means that we're not going to go before them. And that is true. That's what that word means. We're not going to prevent, we're not going to be go before those that have already gone before us. But those that are alive and remain shall be caught up in the air with them. And so, in that time, in that moment, in the end of time, the family of God will be reunited with their father, with their brother, in spirit, in a place. And I said I was going to read in Ezekiel, and I almost forgot, but I'm going to read it again. And it's recorded somewhat in Ezekiel, it's recorded in Jeremiah, and it's also recorded in Hebrews. And I always thought, you know, Hebrews is the best one, Jeremiah is the best one, and Ezekiel's pretty good. And I'll read, it's in the 11th chapter of Ezekiel, the 14th verse. And again the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, thy brethren, even thy brethren, the men of thy kindred, and all the house of Israel, holy are they unto whom the inhabitants of Jerusalem have said, Get you far from the Lord, unto us is this land given in possession. Therefore say, Thus saith the Lord God, although I have cast them far off among the heathen, and although I have scattered them among the countries, yet will I be to them as a little sanctuary in the countries where they shall come. Therefore say, Thus saith the Lord God, I will even gather you from the people, and assemble you out of the countries where ye have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. And ye shall come thither, and they shall take away all the detestable things thereof, and all the abominations thereof from thence. And I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you. And I will take the stony heart of their flesh, and will give them an heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes, and keep mine ordinance, and do them. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. That's not just literature. That's not just written word. That is the promise of God. So, as we leave here, let us rejoice that there not only is there a day that is coming, but we can rejoice in the day that is coming because of the one that we know, the Christ, that has many aspects and different things in life. And there's so many more aspects of Christ that we could think about and that we could possibly talk about. But hopefully I've covered the main aspects of Christ in what we know about Him, and that we can see the beauty of what He has done for us. I hope I haven't misled you, and I hope that if I have, you'll come and tell me about it. So I appreciate your time, and let us fellowship one with another. God bless you.